Acts chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 19. The scripture says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there was some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." We'll end our reading there. Trust the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. We were challenged this morning, and we have learned from Ephesians chapter 4 that the work of the ministry in God's church extends beyond the leaders of the church to the whole body. That God has given to the body of Christ pastors and teachers and various other offices which are designed to equip the people of God to do the work of the ministry. We speak often and use terms of full-time Christian ministry. Sometimes we want to identify pastors or missionaries, but there is the reality that all of God's people are involved in the only ministry there is, the ministry of Jesus Christ in his church. In fact, there is a church in Greenville where on their bulletin where they list the leaders of the church, the first entry says the ministers, and it says the people in the body. We are called of God to function in the body of Christ and to do the work of the ministry. Which begins to raise the question, if we're going to be used by God to do that, what type of men and women must we be? What type of people does God use to grow his church? If we are living in Christ and not in this world, what will that look like in the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ? Now, there is a character in our passage today that really exemplifies the type of person that God uses to build his church. And I'm speaking of Barnabas. From Acts chapter 4, where Barnabas is first introduced to us, until Acts 15, when he goes off the scene from the book of Acts, we witness the growth of the church from one local body in Jerusalem, going out beyond Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, as Christ promised in Acts 1:8. And by the time we get to Acts 15, when Barnabas, as I said, passes off the scene, we have a church that is spread over a large area of Asia Minor. And Barnabas is in the middle of all of that growth. We often think, when we think of church growth, of the Apostle Paul, and Paul was mightily used. But before Paul comes into the forefront, really, with leadership, and before Peter and all the, or while so much attention is being given to Peter, we have Barnabas occupying in many ways center stage. Throughout the whole course of the narrative that is addressed to him, we see the church witnessing amazing growth. And thus it's my conclusion that Barnabas was a man greatly used of God to grow the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I would say this, that by studying Barnabas, and by giving an overlook at his life and his character and his actions, we witness a character that we can imitate in order to be used by God for the work of the ministry. The question may come to mind, is this a lawful way of using Bible characters? Is it right to look at Bible characters and say, do this and be that? Sometimes that type of sermon is abused. That's all people ever hear is just, here's these Bible characters, now you be like them. And it sometimes creates the attitude of maybe we shouldn't use the Bible characters in that way. But I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. There is a very lawful and a very proper use in Bible interpretation of looking at characters and imitating them as they imitated their Lord. And therefore, today I would want to examine Barnabas. Take some snapshots of his life. We won't look at every single detail and every single verse, but look at the picture that the Word of God gives us as a whole in order to understand better the people that God uses in the church. And we begin our examination of Barnabas by looking at him as the man. Looking at him, I say, as the man. Let me do this just to help. As we go through this message, I'm not going to take it chronologically. We're not going to start with Barnabas in chapter 4 and go to 15. I'm going to pull some instances from his whole life. So get just this quick biography of him in your mind. He comes on the scene in Acts chapter 4, where the Holy Ghost is moving mightily in the church and creating such a sense of community that the believers are selling their possessions and giving the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed to those in need. Barnabas is the only person mentioned by name who participates in that ministry. He owns land. He's some Levite from Cyprus who we don't know anything about. And so we're told that he had land and sold it and came and left the proceeds at the apostles' feet. Now, it's very interesting because there were others in the church who noticed that. You may know them by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, wanted to get in on a ministry like that, sold a little piece of their land and tried to give part of the proceeds to be recognized, only giving out of a covetous and a proud heart, God struck them dead. Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas are contrasted with one of their foils to each other, we could say. Barnabas, he's not mentioned again until chapter 9, where Paul, having been saved, wants to identify with the disciples in the Jerusalem church. But they say, this guy's not a real Christian. He's a spy. He's come to see what we're doing in order to throw more of us in jail. Barnabas went to Paul, heard his testimony, and introduced him to the church as a brother. He comes up again then in Acts chapter 11, where having worshipped for some time now in the Jerusalem church, the text we read today, word reaches their ear of a Gentile Christian assembly down in Antioch. And this idea of Jews just coming, or Gentiles coming into the people of God in massive numbers is still kind of new. They're a little suspicious of this. So they say, Barnabas, go check it out. See if it is legitimate. He goes down and he sees this is the work of God. God is at work in these Gentiles, saving them by grace and by faith. He commits to stay and work with that church, gets Paul from Tarsus, and for a whole year they minister there with the eventual result that they're first called Christians in the town of Antioch. He does not leave Antioch except for one time when he takes a relief offering to Jerusalem, until again in chapter 13 where he now is a leader in the church, perhaps an elder or some kind of leadership position. The Holy Ghost says, all right, Barnabas, Saul, I'm now going to send you out on a missionary journey. And he goes with Saul on the first missionary journey to reach the nations with the gospel of Christ. He returns from the missionary journey. We have the famous Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 where he and Paul give a testimony that God is indeed saving Gentiles by faith. And then he goes off the scene at the end of 15 when the time for the second journey comes. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, no way. And the contention is so sharp that they separate. He comes up again in other epistles, but that's the way Acts traces his life. So I want to give those to you not to spoil the end of the story. Oh, you know it's coming now. It won't engage your attention. But because I'm going to pull from that little biography, it'd be good if you just had it in your mind. Now let's examine again Barnabas as an example of the people that God uses in the church. And let's begin with the man himself. Primary text for this would be the one we read in chapter 11, verse 24, where we're told that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I think this text gives us three principal statements about Barnabas as a person. We see, first of all, his character. His character. The scriptures identify him as a good man. Now, that should kind of perk our ears, because what do we know about men naturally, that they're not good. Jesus says there is none good but God. We are all as an unclean thing and in need of saving grace. So when the scriptures identify his character as a good man, the purpose is this: he was a godly man. He was a godly man. He had been saved by God's grace, and therefore in his life, in his everyday life, he was beginning to imitate the very character and actions of God. His character was like that of his Savior's, and thus he is called a good, or rather a godly man. Now, godly is, so it's a good term, it's kind of general. So maybe your question is, well, what does godliness look like in this character? Well, I would think of three particular qualities where Barnabas exemplifies godliness. The first is in his consecration. Let's turn back to Acts 4, where my first time through studying for Barnabas, this little detail totally escaped my notice. I want to see if you can pick it up. In Acts chapter 4, in the description of Barnabas giving his land or the proceeds to the Jerusalem church, we read this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 36. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, when we read that, we think that's great. What a generous man. He gave up his land. But did you notice how he is described in verse 36 as a Levite? That ring up any tension in your mind? What do we know about Levites and land from the Old Testament? They weren't supposed to own any. Levites were not supposed to own land. Now we could say, well, maybe things had changed during the intertestamental period. I'm not sure. He was not supposed to own land. I would admit that perhaps this indicates a little bit of covetousness on Barnabas's part. But what we're witnessing here is not a criticism of him, but a sign that in his heart he had made a decision that he was going to give himself to God in full consecration. So the very fact that he owned and sold his land is evidence of his godliness as he consecrates himself fully to the Lord God. This is what we call repentance. To be going in one direction, but to make a U-turn and to go the other. What kind of men does God use in his church? He uses those who are fully consecrated, whereby we in our lives, whether it's our entertainment or our time or our looks, realize we can't operate with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, that we must be given totally to the Lord Jesus. That was Pastor's whole point this morning. It was a dichotomy, contrasting arenas of life. You can't be in both, except in the sense that we're in this world but not of it. You are either connected to Christ and living in accordance with him, or connected with the world and living in accordance with it. And Barnabas, both in his loves and in his time and his actions, was giving himself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was consecrated. Secondly, I would say this: we see his generosity. This is the item normally highlighted here from the giving of the land. He sold this land not only to show his dedication to God, but he didn't keep the money. He didn't just repent of owning the land. He took the money from selling and he gave it to the church. Gave it to these apostles so that they could turn around and then give it to those in the church who were in need. He was a man characterized by generosity. He was willing to take of his own possessions and give to others. He was willing to take of his own time and invest it in the work of the church and in the work of the needy. I commend you for this morning. There was an outpouring of generosity in helping a member of our church who is in need. And I thank the Lord for the way supplies were brought in. I commend you. That is an act of godliness. I would challenge us, though, to continue that. To see that the type of men that God uses and people in the church are those who are generous with their possessions. It's not always money, too. This is the thing I want to make clear. It's not just worshiping God by giving money in an offering plate or a deacon's son. It's time. Taking just time sometimes to invest in the work of the church and in other people's lives. This is the generosity whereby God's servants are known. And thirdly, I would identify his humility. And you won't see that in this text here, but there's a very interesting little literary device used later in Acts. We know that Barnabas accompanied Paul on the missionary journeys. Now, at the very beginning of all the narratives about Barnabas and Paul, even going back to chapter 9, Barnabas' name is usually mentioned first. He was the one that got Paul into the Jerusalem church. He was the one who brought Paul to Antioch to serve at the church. He was the one who kind of led the missionary journey. He was the leader in the Antioch church. He as a leader went, and Paul as a layman went with him on the missionary journey. Throughout the course of the missionary journey, though, there's somewhat of a switch. You see Barnabas beginning to recede into the background and Paul being exalted to leadership, so much so that often Barnabas' name ends up being mentioned second. It was often Barnabas and Saul, then it soon becomes Paul and Barnabas. You can read through those chapters and see that. There was a humility in Barnabas in that when called to be a leader, he could go and be a leader. But when called to take a step back and let another man come to the forefront and serve God and to quietly support the work, he could do that too. And there are people in this church that God is calling to be leaders and to take charge in some areas, and thank you for your service. But there's some of others of us who at times we're called to sit back and just support the work. Not be inactive, but to support the work. Barnabas was the kind of guy who could be happy when somebody else got chosen to teach Sunday school or to organize an activity, and he just needed to sit back and help out. Barnabas was the kind of person who could be glad when other people received blessings and he himself could rejoice with them. I don't know if you've ever been talking to others at times who are in need, and you're sharing with them something that's being done for others, and there's almost kind of an attitude of, well, I'm happy for that, but what about me? I know that's hard. We feel our need, but the characteristics of the people that God uses in the church, they have that humility. They can let others lead when that's the Lord's will. They can support the work without being in the forefront. And when I talk about people that God is going to use to build his church, I think our minds often kind of go to people who are in the forefront. But that's not always what God needs out of you. And perhaps that's good. You don't feel you're equipped to be in the forefront. God needs people who are just dedicated, generous, and humble in the way they serve. That is the character of the men and the women that God uses. We see not only Barnabas' character, we see his consistency. You remember, as I read from Acts chapter 11, not only that he was a good man, the text says, but also that he was full of the Holy Spirit. I think the idea there is that he existed full of the Holy Spirit. This was a state that he was in, not just the moment of Acts 11, but it was a general characteristic of Barnabas that he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, this could bring up all the issues of, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? I won't go into that. I don't have time for that. Sometimes the idea is simply being empowered to serve God in one means or another. At other times, it means to be influenced by the Spirit, leading us in our actions. There's the other ideas going, you know, what's happening in Acts with the Spirit. My focus here is not so much on the Spirit's work, but on the consistency there. Full of the Holy Spirit, existing full of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't erratic or undependable. We knew that the work of God could get done by Barnabas. You could call on him to do something and he could do it. You could count on him to see him to be available for the work. And again, I think what we need, the people that the Lord uses in the church, are people we can count on. There are certain people, friends of mine, when I call them, I know whether or not they're going to be there or not. You know this illustration, you expect them to answer the phone or something like that. There's a dependability that is needed of the Lord's people when it comes to being used for the work of the church. He did not only have character, but he was also a man of consistency. This is kind of the picture that we get of Barnabas just as a person. But secondly, then we would want to examine Barnabas in the sense of his ministry. We have not only the man, but we have the ministry. As a man, he was used of God in the building of the church and in the growth of the church. What is it that he did? What were his actions now that God so greatly used to build his church? Well, first, we would see the action of encouragement. This is one of the great characteristics whereby Barnabas is known. Barnabas wasn't his real name. We read here in Acts 4, his name was Joseph. The apostles gave him the name Barnabas. Bar-Nabas. Bar, son of. Nabas, encouragement, consolation. Why do the apostles give him this name? Because he was characterized by encouragement. His whole life and his whole demeanor and all of his actions spoke of encouragement. Now, I would highlight just a few areas in which you see this very clearly in the book of Acts. How did Barnabas encourage people? Well, think about what he did with Paul. Here's Paul, just a rascal before he was saved. I mean, persecuted the church, put him in jail, consented unto the death of Stephen. We know what Paul became, so we can rejoice in this. But he was a great enemy of the church. We know from the narrative that God himself, Jesus Christ, revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road. And so we again rejoice. But Barnabas wasn't around to see that. All Barnabas had when Paul came to Jerusalem and was being given the cold shoulder from the disciples there, all Barnabas had to go on was his word of mouth testimony and perhaps the evidence of a life that was beginning to be changed. Paul was already preaching Jesus. And Barnabas was willing to look at Paul, hear his testimony, realize that he was given a credible confession of faith, and just put a little confidence in him and say, you know what, I trust you as a believer. Do you know how much just your confidence in other Christians can empower them sometimes to serve the Christ? Don't you know how much doubt and distrust and always looking at somebody suspiciously and whether or not, you know, they're really walking with the Lord? Do you know how that can just crush a man? And Paul or Barnabas was willing to say, I hear your testimony. It's credible. Now come in and be a part of this body. And that is something that God was using to build the church. We see the same thing done with John Mark. See, the same thing done with John Mark. Why is it that Paul didn't want to take John Mark on the second mission trip? It's because on the first one, about halfway through, he went back home. I'm not going to paint it in a better light. It got hard. Got difficult. Mark said, I don't think I'm cut out for this. I'm going back home. And so come the second trip, Paul says, I've been down that road before. I know what this guy's like. We're not taking him on this trip. But Barnabas was willing to say, yeah, maybe he failed us once, but let's give him a second chance. Now, I'm not picking sides there between Paul and Barnabas. I don't know who was right and who was wrong in that. Maybe they were both wrong. But all I'm saying is that Barnabas was willing to give him a second chance. And that, once again, can just empower people to serve Christ. When you know they failed, you know what they've done, you know where they've dropped the ball, and you're willing to say, I forgive you, give you another chance to serve the Lord Christ. I think sometimes we think of these great testimonies of sinners who are just so worldly being saved, and they come into our churches and God saves them and we rejoice. Look at how good God is. Look how gracious God is. But then a Christian who's been in the assembly falls in a similar way and they say, well, he should have known better. And he's a Christian. Should have known better than to do that. And we'll rejoice over the one man's grace and the other man should have known better. The kind of people that God uses in the church are these encouragers who can give somebody a second chance and a little bit of trust and an opportunity to serve Christ. He had a ministry of encouragement. Secondly, he had a ministry of evangelism. He accompanied Paul on that missions trip. He was willing to go into those nations and preach the gospel that Christ came to save sinners. Look at Acts 13. Look at his message here. Look at what he's preaching on this trip. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 43. His ministry of evangelism focused on free grace. Verse 43. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. There's Barnabas along with Paul preaching to people about grace. We have been placed in one way or another into ministries or into jobs, really, that give us opportunities to be an evangelist to the nations. It is a very important part of the body of Christ that we witness to other people who know not Christ. I think this is a great application of Ephesians 4. I have nothing against preaching in the church and making an evangelistic appeal. That is very much a part of Christian ministry. But the primary purpose of the preaching of the Word of God in the worship service is, as we've already said, to equip you people, all of us, so that we can scatter into the community and bring them into the church as believers that will go out with the gospel and see people saved and bring them then to identify with a public body. And Barnabas had that ministry of evangelism, preaching the gospel of free grace, and so must we. He defended that gospel, too, if you flip over in chapter 15. Chapter 15 is this so-called Jerusalem Council. What happened here was that some teachers came down from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch and said, hey, Gentiles, because remember, Jerusalem was the primary Jewish church, and they had that Gentile church in Antioch. Here come some teachers from Jerusalem saying, you're not circumcised, keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And the Antioch guys, well, that doesn't sound right. Believe in the grace of God. They sent some messengers back to the Jerusalem church. And two, if I can use this word, independent churches got together to help one another out on what the true message of the church was to be. And Paul and Barnabas went up to that council and said, we went out into the nations and we preached free grace and we saw God save people and confirmed it by giving them the Holy Ghost. And therefore, that is the gospel that we will be committed to, and that is how we should treat Gentiles. And so come chapter 15, verse 28, we read the conclusion, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And when it goes on, it just gives some matters of practical holiness. If you believe in Christ, then you are saved. All we ask is for a few areas where you demonstrate that salvation in your life. Barnabas preached, and my point here is he defended the gospel of free grace. That is our ministry of evangelism to others. And I would highlight this lastly. He had a ministry of edification too. Go back just a few pages to Acts chapter 11. His ministry of edification was one by where he admonished others to give full commitment to Christ. Look at chapter 11, verse 26. We read, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Here's the point phrase. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Christian, Christ-like. It wasn't a title they gave themselves. It was a title that others gave them. And what was it that they saw in these people that made them give them this title? It's very simple. They saw that they were like Christ. Barnabas, who we said was godly, now in his ministry urges others to give full commitment to Christ. How does that have an application to me? That's how we've got to deal with one another in the body of Christ. When we come together for fellowship and to speak of what's going on, we have to encourage and admonish one another. Give all to God. Give all to God. That takes courage sometimes. It takes knowledge of the scriptures sometimes. But we have to have this ministry of edification to one another. Flip over one page to chapter 13. Look at verse 43. We read this. This is where they're preaching. I already read this verse. I want to focus on a different phrase. Look at the end of verse 43. Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. Not only to Barnabas, quick to say, we'll be saved by grace. Give your all to God. Then he would say, now continue in it. Carry on with it. And I know we say amen to this message. We embrace, amen, this is our message. But do we realize that it is all of our responsibilities to preach this message? Not just mine, not just Pastor Stikes, not just the other teachers in the church. Every individual here has a responsibility to encourage and admonish one another to be living before God in that manner. See where God may want to use you in discipling and equipping young people. And are we not heard today? It's the older ones that teach those younger ones how to process Christianity. How does God want to use you in that? Whether in a Sunday school class or maybe just in a word spoken in the hall. Maybe taking time to have them at your house so you can fellowship in some way. Maybe connecting with them in some avenue where you can demonstrate for them how Christianity is lived. And by your words, encourage them to go on with Christ. He had a ministry in the church, one of encouragement, one of evangelism, and one of edification. This is his character. These are his actions. These are the people that God uses in the church. And very quickly, I want to look at one last aspect of Barnabas and see the type of men that God uses in the church. And this would be when we look at his mistakes. His mistakes. You know, Barnabas made mistakes too. You know, Barnabas, the man that was greatly used of God, as I've been saying, you know, he made mistakes too. God uses people in the church who aren't perfect. He uses people who make mistakes. Let's look at Galatians 2. Let's look at Galatians 2. Look at Galatians chapter 2. This is where Barnabas is mentioned in a place other than Acts. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11, listen to what Paul, he's relating a trip he took to Jerusalem where they're still trying to get these Gentile-Jew relationships worked out and getting some of these Jews to understand that these Gentiles have as much status as the people of God now as you do. So treat them equally. Galatians 2:11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them. Notice this. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Here's Peter, eating with the Gentiles, because, hey, Gentiles, you're part of the people of God now. Here come the Jews. Oh, sorry. Can't spend any more time with you. I've got to separate. And he did it so much that even Barnabas saw that, said, you know what, yeah, maybe that's how I should act. Now, what did I just get done telling you about Barnabas? He is all about free grace. And he was all about saying Jews and Gentiles are part of one body, so much so that the Jerusalem Council, he said, treat them just like us. The same man who preached that message acted like this? We could work out the chronology, I suppose. My point is this. Sometimes God's people make mistakes. Here's a mistake of dissimulation, of having this interaction with the Jews that is a poor way of representing the free grace of God. Now, understand by this point, I'm not to tell you that if you want to be used by God, go out and make some mistakes. All right? Don't misunderstand me in that way. I'm saying if you want to be used by God and you've made mistakes, know this, there's forgiveness. There is forgiveness. God doesn't use perfect men. He uses mistakes. I've said some challenging things in this message already, and I want you to not feel crushed by that, but to realize that doesn't mean there's no hope. There's always hope for God's people. I'll mention this one, too. This is the one that's well known. Not only his mistake of dissimulation, but of division. You know, I get a little discouraged when I read the end of the Paul and Barnabas tale. Well, why couldn't things have turned out a little better? Where the contention was so sharp between them that they couldn't even take a second trip together. Paul had to go on with Silas and Barnabas with John Mark. That's a little discouraging. See, God's people acted like that. There was division between two mighty servants of God over whether or not to take John Mark. And again, we could talk about who was right and who was wrong. The point is, it's not a very encouraging aspect of the story. And those men made mistakes. Do you know what you read about in 1 Corinthians 9? You read Paul saying this. Don't I have a right to be supported by the church, both I and Barnabas? 1 Corinthians 9:6. Well, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians was written on the third missionary journey. This little separation took place at the end of the first. By the time we come to the third missionary journey, whatever Paul and Barnabas' division was made, it was healed. And he was representing him and Barnabas as servants of God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of the ministry. Truly a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps the overriding thing we should focus on here is that the reason Barnabas was used so mightily is because the grace of God was at work in his life. We could go back to chapter 4, but I won't, where it said that God was mightily at work in the Jerusalem church and great grace was upon them all. What kind of people does God use in the church? He uses people with character. He uses people with consistency. He uses them so that they can have a ministry of encouragement and evangelism and edification and get some things done in the body of Christ, everybody playing a part. But he also uses people to make mistakes. And their ability to do this ministry is because the grace of God is at work in them. Let's ask God for that grace today. And as we consecrated ourselves this morning, let us continually go on and consecrate ourselves to be the people that God uses in the church. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, our Father, we thank you that you are so full of grace. I thank you for the second and the third and the fourth chances that you give your servants to be a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Truly, Lord, if our worthiness or our ability to be used in the ministry of human merit, we would have no hope. There would be nobody here to do this work. The building would be abandoned and there'd be no ministry. But you, in your infinite wisdom, You have chosen you, sinners, to do the work of the ministry, sinners in whom your grace is at work. So I plead for us as a body, may your great grace be at work here. Grace to comfort, grace to forgive, grace, yes, to challenge, and grace to establish us as thy servants. May thy grace be mightily at work here. May we know thy help, and may we know thy presence with us. May we enjoy the work in the ministry. Be pleased, Lord, to bless us in our service to thee. Make us the type of people that you would use. Exalt yourself before our eyes that we can look at Christ and find in him help and sufficiency. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, and we give you our thanks for the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.